come out this afternoon and praying that the Lord would bless this time together. I don't know exactly how I want to start this, but we'll give it a go. We were sitting around the table downstairs, and I didn't really hear all the conversation, but some of the men were down there, and we were talking about being humble. And I think that's actually going to come into play a little bit this morning, this afternoon, and a few of my thoughts. But as I began to think about being humble, it made me think of a question that has been somewhat on my mind as I've been looking a little bit in recent weeks as to the subject or the thoughts about the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, depends on which book of the four Gospels you may be in at the time. I want to do some more studying about that, but for months I've been looking at the subject of the abundant life, and in thinking about the abundant life, we need to find ways in order to, if we're going to lay hold, as Jesus would tell us, and in some of Paul's letters as well, to lay hold on that life while we live here. We need to make sure that we understand where the kingdom is. How do we press into the kingdom more? How do we press into the kingdom of God more? Where is it located? It's not only located in the church here. I hope it's located other places as well. I heard a preacher, my dad said this once, and I like the way he said, the kingdom of God's wherever the king's reigning. And I hope he's reigning in our homes. I hope he's reigning in our families and our churches, and he's reigning with us wherever we may carry him. But in thinking about some of the things that we were discussing around the table about humbleness, we know the scripture well. It's over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. It says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, while I know there are some that teach this verse very much incorrectly, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount didn't decide one just for out of randomness to all of a sudden go into some eternal aspects during his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was the coming and the appearing of his church that he was going to set up upon a rock, and that rock was Jesus Christ. And so he comes to preaching, they repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so I truly believe in Matthew 7 and verse 13, 14 there, he's talking about the few that are going to find the straight and narrow way, which is the kingdom here. Okay? So I want to ask you a question. If somebody were to come and ask you, do you believe you're on the straight and narrow, what would you say? What would you say? Not, I don't know. That's a good answer, Brother Sam. I don't know. I'd probably be where I'd be at. I'd have to, you know, take a step back and recognize. I think I would hope and desire that I was there. But could I say with certain assurance, are we on the straight and narrow? Well, as I've been looking at the life of Peter, y'all heard last Sunday a little blurb about Brother Jeff Winfrey's sermon. I've just shared it with Brother Tracy. You're going to enjoy it, brother. I promise you will. Anybody else who would like it, I don't mind sending you the link to it. It's from Phileo to Agape. And I've just, my mind, it's really been stirring within me so much about this sermon and about the life of Peter, and really trying to understand, if Jesus is going to say straight is the way and narrow, straight and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few be there that find it, I have to imagine that truly understanding what it means to lose our life, as Jesus would often say in many of his parables, that the last shall be first. We're talking about humbleness and what true humbleness may look like. It's very hard for us to say, well, I think I'm a humble person. Well, humbleness is pride. That may be actually prideful, appearing as humbleness. I don't know. You'd have to, I think humbleness is almost something that is observed. You have to, so when you think about finding that straight and narrow and being, you know, the Bible would tell, the Pharisees would come and ask Jesus a question, and they wanted to know where the kingdom was. So in Luke 17, we'd read over there in verse 20, it says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is within us, even the Lord says that. And I truly believe that to mean that if you are a born again, regenerate child of God, and you have been called by God into His service, you that holy calling that we often talk about over there in Romans chapter 4, then He called, then He also justified, and then He justified, then He also glorified. If He has called you this morning, that means that the kingdom of God has come unto you. Okay? Through the new birth, the kingdom of God dwells within each and every one of His children. So how often do we utilize that kingdom? How often do we fellowship, abide in the vine, as John would tell us in 15? But see, back to what in discussing about Peter. Now, last week I explained how Peter, in his denials of Jesus, or in that prophecy or that Jesus basically told him, and we'll turn back over there real quick and grab that again, just so we make sure that we don't miss anything. But in Jesus, when talking to Peter, would foretell of his denial or of his betrayal of him, he would actually sit there and say to him, let's make sure I get this right, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30. And when they sung a hymn and they went up to the Mount of Olives, this is right after the Lord's Supper. Verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended of thee, yet will I never be offended." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. Luke, I believe it is, if I can turn over there really quick as well, in Luke's account of it. If I make sure I can find this really quick, y'all bear with me. In chapter 22, Jesus would say unto Peter, or Simon in this case, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold," verse 31 of Luke 22, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, behold, both unto prison and to death." And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. See, early in Peter's journey, Peter almost, he thought he knew what the kingdom was almost. And he, early in his ministry, right before Jesus' death, he would look at Peter, he would look at Jesus and say, "I'm willing to go to prison for you, Jesus. I'm willing to go to both the prison and even to death with you because I believe in you. I want to preach your name. I want to whatever. I want to follow you wherever you go, Jesus, my Lord." Of course, we know the story. We know that he ended up denying him three times. We also know that, as we said last week, that he, after his death, he also went fishing. Even after the Lord had appeared unto him, and it was three times in John 21, the third time that Jesus had appeared unto them, he still found Peter. It's almost kind of like Jesus looking at Peter saying, I thought you loved me, Peter. I thought you loved me. I thought you were willing to die for me, Peter." And see, sometimes I wonder about us. We talk about entering the kingdom of heaven. What do our minds perceive the kingdom of heaven to be? Is it coming to church? Is that what encompasses the kingdom of heaven? Coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, we sing together, we listen to some preaching by Brother Sam, we listen to some preaching by Brother Josh, and or maybe a visiting elder like we heard last night, and we had our service. That's the key. Is that where the kingdom of God stops? And the answer is no, of course not. But we know it's happened. We raise up families, and I'm sitting here thinking, I've got nearly a 1-year-old with me. He's nearly one. And I recognize the little things now. It's almost like I heard parents always tell me, well, you're not raising a one-year-old, you're raising that 18-year-old. That one, that 18, 19, 20-year-old, the one that you're trying, that's going to be a man one day. And then you're going to have to allow him to go and to be a man and to get a job and get an education and do those things. It's a long process. And see, that almost has to be the vision. So I'm going to need, the kingdom of God can't just be here on Sunday, but I've heard it said, Brother Sam would have to agree. I know he's heard this said. I mean, if you're with any proximity of a preacher's family, you've heard this statement. Well, I bring my kids to church every Sunday. And that's supposed to fix everything, right? If that's what you believe encompasses the kingdom of God, well, that's what I brought my child to church every Sunday. Yes, but mama and daddy, did you take what the preacher gave you or what the saints gave you that day and took it home with you and allowed it to flow in the home?
Amen.
But see, we box ourselves in. We think the kingdom stops there. It doesn't stop when it gets home. The calling to godliness that we have, Peter, much later in his life, in some of the last letters that he wrote in his second epistle, we're going to get to some of that. But he finally understood, I think, more that encompassed what it meant to really love our God. And I have to say that this has been very convicting to hear the sermon that I heard, and hoping a desire to preach on some messages that may include some of the things that Brother Jeff mentioned. I want to make sure he gets the credit for that. But I'm almost ashamed, and I'm convicted, because I don't know how many times I've said it, I love my God. But then I turn right around and deny him. Or, you know, I love my God, I want to go preach his name. And then I don't live a life, or maybe, and I'm using examples for you to help maybe put this into your own life. How does this apply to you as well? We know that the scripture tells us over in 1 John 4:19 that if we love God, it's because he first loved us. But I have to ask myself sometimes, how much do we really love God? Peter said there, I would go to prison with you. I would die. He had that agape sacrificial love for his Lord. But when it came time for the test, he wasn't ready for it. Now we see much later in some of the things we read about in Acts, after, of course, the Lord appeared to him in John 21, and he asked, you know, do you love me more than these? And if you really look at the way the questions are lined out there, and there may be some more discussion sometime down in the future about the questions, but the questions almost were more demeaning as he went down to each one. As Jesus was asking Peter, do you love me more than these? Then it was just Peter, do you love me? And that love and that second question was agape. Do you love me like sacrificially, that you were willing, just like you said, unto death, do you love me? Down to that very last question, but do you even really love me like a brother, phileo? Demeaning each time. And why, now you wonder why Peter on that occasion said he was grieved that Jesus would ask him three times. And then what appears next is Jesus shows him his death. Jesus shows him his death, foretells of his death, that yes, one of these days you will love me agape, Peter. You will love me agape. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. He knew he was nigh unto death, that he was going to have to die in the same way that Jesus had showed him all those years ago, that Jesus had foretold that he would love me and you would die for me, Peter. So what does he put him in remembrance of? Well, let's go back to verse 3. Now, for months and for, you know, you've heard me say the last verse of 2 Peter, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Well, now let's look back. How do we enter into this abundant life? How do we press into the kingdom more? I think we've got to find some of the keys that are written here and pursue them and step into them some more. Because as he says in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. Jesus has given us these things that pertain unto life. And they pertain unto godliness, and that true godliness, that the reverence of Him, of our Lord, that He and what He has done for us through the knowledge of Him that hath called us. Again, He hath called us to glory and to virtue, calling you and me, calling His children to be virtuous, calling us to be godly. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers, that we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Even Peter now, in his last days in writing, to the point where he knows that he's nigh unto death, he's got it. He has got agape love figured out. And he knows how, the message to me and you is how to get there. He says, we have, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Well, what is lust? What is our lust? Our lust is when we love the things of this world, and you're saying that's an endless list. Yes, that is. It's an endless list. I had to go back. I don't know about y'all. I don't know if y'all get, I know y'all have mail. Excuse me. That's not what I was about to say. I got something in the mail the other day. I didn't order it. I didn't ask for it. It just appeared in the mail, and it said the Ten Commandments. It was a book called the Ten Commandments. Anybody else get this book? Okay, so at least I'm not the only one. So I went back and started looking at a few things. Went back over there to Exodus chapter 20, verse chapter 21, somewhere around there, where he gives the law of the prophets. And he talks about covetousness. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. It even goes on to say, an ox or an ass or anything. You say, you're not to covet anything of your neighbors. So what have we done? We as Americans live under a society where there are advertisements everywhere telling you to be covetous. They are. They are telling you to be covetous. You were talking about having nice clothes earlier today, Brother Sam. They have, you walk through the mall and you want this. You want your neighbor's truck or your neighbor's house. Oh, you walk in. What do? You ladies, I know y'all go into other women's kitchens and I see y'all get giddy. Oh, you have such a nice stove. Look at this. You've got that. Oh, I love your refrigerator. And you talk about the grand. Oh, that's such a pretty color. We are so covetous. That is our lust that gets a hold of us. We lust after these things. And we don't just lust after that. We lust after money. We lust after maybe a position of work that we want to get because we know we'll get more money. I wonder why, Brother Sam, I've thought about this. You never hear about other preachers lusting after another preacher, like coming in and wanting to be the lust after the position. I love Brother Sam. I really do. But he's a pastor, and he's pastor of Vestavia. I don't lust after him. The Lord has called him to be the pastor here. Same way I wouldn't lust after my dad's church or something like that. You don't ever find people lusting after preaching jobs. In fact, if you do, it's very odd. Okay? But we don't ever, have you ever, and again, that's odd. I don't want you to understand that. But have you ever heard? I mean, I don't hear it very often where somebody's full of the Spirit of God and really enjoying it. I don't hear very much saying, Brother Mark or Brother Joshua, man, you just got so excited there for me. The smile that was on your face when you were in the worship, what was going through your mind? We don't hear that, do we? Our nature does not allow us to lust after the Spirit. Our flesh is fighting against it continuously. So what do we lust? We lust after the things of the flesh. That's what we... Why do you think Paul in his letters in Colossians and Ephesians would spend the two churches writing the same thing, to put off the old man, to mortify the deeds of the flesh, and then to put on the new man? See, Peter, at the end of his life, he's saying, the Lord has given us all these things that pertain unto life and godliness, and he says he's given unto us these precious promises that by these we may be partakers of a divine nature that has been given to you and me, having escaped the world, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. If we can escape the world, the lust of this world, the lust and the cares of this world. And you're saying, well, Brother Derek, you know, and again, I'm asking you to think. I really am asking you to think. What is your own blockade that keeps you from entering into the kingdom more? What is it? You don't have to answer it out loud. This is for you to take home and to ask yourself. What is your own lust? What is your own thing that you elevate above wanting to press into this kingdom? And he says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to be virtuous in our Lord. And the knowledge and the temperance. And add to your temperance patience, and your patience godliness. After you fix the way you think, after you've done all this thinking and doing, so to speak, that is there, this thinking, this knowing and the doing, godliness. And then he finally adds brotherly kindness. Phileo. How much do you really love your brothers and sisters here? Brother Sam talked about it this morning, that he loves you like a brother. That's why we call each other brothers and sisters in this church, because you are my sisters. When I look at some of the young ladies here, I mean, it doesn't matter. They're my sisters in Christ. And if any young men ever want to come around and date one of you, hey, they better be a good brother. All right? Same thing goes for my brothers in Christ. If they're dating a young lady, I want them to have a good sister. But after you have all this thinking and the knowing and the doing done, he says, he gets to this godliness. He says, and add to your godliness, after you're reverencing God the way we ought to, he says, I want you to add this brotherly kindness. In other words, get rid of self. We were sitting around talking about humbleness. I think in order to really, truly be humble is a complete, you know, I think about the publican that wouldn't even look up his eyes unto heaven, but he bowed his head and says, Lord, forgive me, you know, a sinner. Amen. Okay? That's godliness. He had godliness. He figured it out. He knew where his depravity was. It was in his flesh. And he thanked God for what God has done for him. And he says, after you've come to that knowledge of what God has done for you and me, and you can reverence God for who he is and what he's done for you, he says, now be, add to this brotherly kindness, this phileo love, where you sacrifice what you want, your own desires, your own self-will, and just do for others. And so now we look at Peter. Peter's saying, but Lord, you know I love you like a brother. But it doesn't stop at brotherly kindness. There's a sacrificial word. We use it, agape, there's really not a word in our English language. The word love and charity are somewhat used interchangeably throughout the Word of God. And true charity is agape love. It's sacrificial love. When we figure out a way to do for others without a care of what, again, it's a losing of yourself. It's a laying down of your life. Just going and seeing somebody. You don't care. It's not about you. It's just about them. Have you ever done something, truly done something for somebody where you knew they could not repay you? That's real charity. That's real agape love. I guess you could say, after reading some of this, I have to ask my own self, do I have real agape, do I have real charity, or do we have things we need to work on? I don't want me to say, or to you, or for even you to say, well, I love my God, but it come out the same way like you love pizza. Does that make sense? Am I making sense? We say things like, we use the word awesome sometimes. The word awesome means to be in awe or wonder of something, but we say things are awesome like, we're having pizza for dinner. Awesome. Okay, we say things like that. When I'm asking you to ask, I'm asking you to ask yourself, how much do you really love your God? Or is it just something else that you roll off the tongue because it sounds nice? Brother Mark said it so beautifully at lunch. It's a false sense of humility. I don't want us to have a false sense of love for Jesus Christ. How much do you love Him? He says, for if these things are in you and abound, then you, it maketh, it says, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. In other words, do you remember what happened with Peter? In the very moment that he denied him thrice, the Lord and his eyes met. Our Lord hanging there on a cross, close to death at this point, and he looks on Peter, and their eyes meet. Have you forgotten about what was done for you on the cross? That's the question. If you've forgotten that about what the Lord has done for you on the cross, then you might be very well blind. Not blind in the sense that you don't have eternal salvation. I'm not saying all that. I'm just saying, he said, Peter describes it as you were blind and can't see it far enough, and you have forgotten something that you were once purged from your old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. I tell you, Peter, in the last message that he had, I want you to understand, in his letter here, he finally knew what agape love was. I've read that section of scriptures probably, 100,000, 2,000 times. It doesn't matter. That if you will lose your life, you shall save it. The last shall be first. What does that really mean? I think when we figure out, when we care about others and we care about our Lord more than we do ourselves, I think we'll find the kingdom. And that's a hard thing to do because we love ourselves a lot. We do. You ever have moments of selfishness? Ever find yourself having those types of moments? I mean, Peter did. I think about Peter. Peter's like, well, I guess I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go do what I enjoy doing. I'm not going to go help out anybody else. But just after the Lord appears to him there in John 21, what happens next? Well, you have Pentecost. Pentecost, right? And you have the very shortly there in Acts chapters 3 and 4 and 5, you read over there about Peter. And he sits there, and I love it. Peter's not ashamed anymore. You know, Paul, we even read sometimes in Paul's letters, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And Peter's original statement was that I don't ever want to be offended in you, Jesus. I don't want to be offended. I'll even be nigh unto death with you, Jesus. But where do we see Peter? After the Lord gets a hold of Peter in John 21, you have him here preaching at Pentecost, and he's here in chapter 3, and he heals the lame man, and then he looks at the Pharisees there. Verse 12, and Peter saw, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why marvel ye at the healing of this lame man? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? In other words, why are you looking at the power of us men? It was never about us and what we were doing. And even with the preaching of the gospel, when the preaching of the gospel, when you hear good preaching, maybe like we heard last night by brother Matt or by brother Sam this morning, when you hear good preaching, don't marvel at the preacher. Marvel at what God has done for you. I marvel all the time at what God has done. Again, I want to be amazed at what God can do. So that when we have this brotherly kindness, we don't go around saying, well, look what so-and-so did for so-and-so, and that was very charitable of them. No, we see God working in that individual. We are only charitable by the power of God that is working in us, because He hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. We heard last night about, bless the Lord, O my soul, Psalm 103, and forget not all of His benefits. One of the benefit packages that we have with God is that He's worked a lot of great things in us, and when they are worked out, we don't give credit to the man or to the woman. We give credit to God because we're seeing the very power of God work in His people. Amen. This is amazing stuff to me. Because I think at times the reason we get drugged down, as we were talking about at lunch, we're almost falsely lifting ourselves up. No, I want to see God work. I love Brother Bryce, and y'all know this, and if he hears this sermon, and I love what he's done at, say, Harmony Highlands Singing School. But I see that I see how God has blessed a man and given a gift to a man, and I see how God has worked in him to teach others. The ministers that come, Brother Sam, the men that have gone through to Africa. I don't lift up the men and look how, I don't say how marvelous that Brother Sam or Brother Paul Blair or Brother Tim McCool or Adam or any of those men that have gone. I'm thankful that God has worked in those men to send them there. Are you not also in awe that God has been able to supply money after gifts, after preparations and things to send over there and to help them? Or do you marvel at or say, well, I donated this or I donated that. Well, I sent this. No. We marvel at God. Even Peter's saying, don't marvel. He says, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why lookest ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? And here it goes. He says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go, but he denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Peter don't sound ashamed of our Lord anymore, does he? When we figure out a way to reinvigorate our love for God, what happened to the church at Ephesus? They forgot their first love. When we find a way to relight our love for God, our love for coming together to worship Him, we will no longer be ashamed and we will press into that kingdom. And just in doing so, we may lose ourselves, which is what I think God wants us to do, is to no longer focus on the individual contributions, but just to come here and magnify Him just for a little while. And then when we get done here, go home. Magnify Him in your home. Teach your children, if you have blessings, if you have cars or are able to put food on the table or clothes on their back, as Brother Sam this morning, sometimes too many clothes. Don't marvel at how much money you made. Say, thank you, Lord, for giving me a job, a way to work, to be able to provide for it. Without you, Lord, I wouldn't have this. Amen. It's a new way of looking at how our God has richly blessed us. And so I ask you today, as we enter into Thanksgiving time, let's magnify Him, thanking Him for His everlasting love that He had for us. It never fails. We fail all the time, but His love never fails for us. And all we can, if we can just for a little time this week, not only be thankful, as Brother Matt said, for the spiritual blessings that he has given us, but let's be thankful for the natural blessings as well. And hopefully this will be, has been beneficial to you this afternoon. May the Lord bless you. Amen.